Amen.
Thank you. Great way to get started at the end of the day, huh, with some worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, and then 1 Corinthians 8. I almost asked, where are we going to begin tonight? Because if you've been with us through this series that I've entitled Rewire 1 Corinthians, you know we always start with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Before we get into the message tonight, just a reminder, would you join me in praying over our services on Sunday? We're offering to pray for healing for those with any needs at the end of our 9 and 11 o'clock services. And I think we're going to have some visitors with us, maybe even some unbelievers with us on Sunday. So if you'd be just praying that God uses those services in whatever way he sees fit. But we need to be preparing for what God's going to do on Sunday and in the days ahead. And then don't forget, I wanted to mention this again tonight, and I'll mention it again on Sunday, our Spiritual Life Weekend, Saturday, November 8th, Sunday, November 9th. God has something for you. I'm going to be doing a follow-up sermon series on Sunday mornings called God Has Something For You on the call of God on your life. And that's what that weekend is all about. We're going to be looking at the call of Isaiah and the call of Jeremiah on Saturday, and then the call of Jonah on Sunday in both services. And we need you to register. It's free, but the reason we need you to register is because the Saturday event is from 10 in the morning till 1:30 in the afternoon. So we're providing lunch for everyone who comes. So that's why we need you to register. And registration opens on October the 1st. So again, I'll be reminding you about this throughout the month of October, but I'd love to see a nice turnout on Saturday and then obviously at our two services on Sunday. All right. The reason we start in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, is it really helps us to understand why I'm calling this series Rewire. Because Paul, though he established this church, though he planted this church in Corinth, and though he stayed there for 18 months teaching them and establishing them in the faith, later on, he writes 1 Corinthians in response to many of the problems and many of the questions they had. And note what he says to them in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, as people who are being primarily influenced by the Holy Spirit and by the Scriptures of God. No, I have to speak to you like people of the flesh, people who are being more influenced, more affected by the culture around you and the world you live in than the spiritual things. You are still infants in Christ. And so we need to keep that verse in mind because that literally casts a shadow over the entire book. That's why Paul deals with the things that he deals with. He is literally saying, I've got to rewire your thinking. I've got to rewire your hearts and your brains because you're still predominantly thinking like the world thinks. Your perspective is like more like the world than it is the perspective of God. And you need to continually be rewired. And all of us do. You know, we've talked about Romans 12, too. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Though the outward man is perishing, the inward man can be renewed day by day. And God wants to do a renewing and a rewiring in us every single day through his word and through the Spirit. So when we come to 1 Corinthians 8, the chapter we're in this week, as we move through the book of 1 Corinthians, again, this is all about knowledge and love. And what was happening in Corinth is that they were putting so much emphasis on knowledge. And that can be expected if their culture is what's affecting them, because let's not forget, they're coming in on the heels of the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire. And what were the emphasis in those two empires? Knowledge. Knowledge was key. And they had a misunderstanding of really what love looked like. Just like today, you know, the world defines love a certain way, but it's so much different than the way God defines love. And we've got to define it the way God defines it. And they were out of balance. They not only were not understanding true knowledge and true love, but they were way out of balance. One of the things we're going to see in the first three verses, because that's where we'll begin, of chapter 8, is there is a relationship between knowledge and love. And love must always be tethered to our knowledge. Love is what shapes and guides our knowledge. Without love, knowledge is going to take us down a path that's not going to be good for us or those around us. We must balance our heads and our hearts. We've talked to you about that before here at the Oasis. It's one of the reasons why Nicole and I do worship in the Word the way we do, and why we seek through the leadership of God to make sure that even in our services on Wednesday or Sundays, we're allowing God to reach our minds and our heads, but we're also wanting God to reach our hearts and to change our hearts. Both need to be engaged with God. And there can be Christians who are way too much head and not enough heart, and way too much heart and not enough head. And we've got to learn to balance those in our life. We've got to learn to lead with God in a way in which our head and heart are in partnership and complementing one another as we move through life. So notice what he begins to talk about here. They had some issues about foods sacrificed to idols, and how some Christians in the church at Corinth didn't see a problem with eating food that had been sacrificed to idols, because after it was sacrificed, they would take the leftover meat and stuff, and they would bring it into the marketplaces, and they would sell it. Other Christians were like, no, I'm not touching that stuff. And so there was, again, this lack of understanding about where each other was coming from, and they weren't looking at each other through the lens of love. So notice what he says. With regard to food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up if it's by itself, but love builds up. If you don't remember any other part of this chapter tonight, take that phrase with you. Knowledge puffs up. It inflates. But love builds up. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. So if anyone thinks he knows something, like you got this down, he says, you don't yet know to the degree that you need to know. But if someone loves God, he is known by God. Well, let's go back up to verse 1. You and I might not be eating food sacrificed to idols. But I want to make sure before we move any further that all of us sort of check ourselves here. Is there some kind of sacrifice or offering we're making to an idol right now in our life that we need to cut off? Remember, an idol is anyone or anything that takes the place of God in our life, that becomes more significant, more important than God. Are we sacrificing to an idol and yet maybe not willing to sacrifice to God? You know, we just sang about being a living sacrifice. And we used those verses out of Romans 12 on Sunday. So many times as Christians, we're reluctant to make any kind of sacrifice, to live in such a way that it costs us anything. You know, we want our Christianity to be comfortable. We want it to be convenient. We want God to fit into our schedule, and we sort of set the table of what we want to do with our lives and what we want to do with our calendars and schedules. And then if we've got any leftovers of energy, time, and all that, then we sort of squeeze God in. No, it should be just the opposite. God should be the priority. And whatever God wants and whatever God wills, and then if we have any leftover after that, then we, you know, branch out. That seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put God first. And so I wanted to begin there just because that phrase, sacrifice to idols. Are we sacrificing to an idol and yet maybe reluctant to sacrifice to God? Now, he uses this phrase, we know. And he uses this again in verse 4, a verse we haven't even read yet, but I want you to go down there just briefly when he says, we know that an idol in the world is nothing and that there is no God but one. Those three phrases, we know, we all have knowledge, we know an idol in the world is nothing and there is no, they were like by phrases. They were just like things that the Corinthians would say to each other. Well, we know these things, right? This is all just common knowledge. We know these things. And Paul's not saying it's not important to know these things. Listen, Paul's not against knowledge, like I said. He is simply saying at the end of verse 1, but if all we have is knowledge and we don't tether that to love, then it's not going to be good. Because knowledge alone without love puffs us up. It inflates us. We become just, as they say, a bunch of hot air. And, you know, we just begin to puff out, if you will, and become proud and become arrogant and all of that if it's just about knowledge. Because what was happening in their church, as we're going to see as we move down through here, is they had knowledge, but they weren't allowing their love for one another as Christians to shape how they expressed that knowledge and that love. And that's something you and I have to remember as well. Listen, when the Bible says love builds up, it's something that is repeated over and over again in the Bible. We are, as Christians, to build up one another. What's that mean, to build up one another? Well, another word that could be used there is to strengthen one another. In fact, it's used as the word strengthened in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 8. It's the same Greek word. Will not his conscience be strengthened? Same Greek word as is translated builds up in 1 Corinthians 8:1. So it means to strengthen someone. But I want to illustrate it this way. When you and I think of building something up, we may even have in our mind sort of like a Lego type thing where I take pieces and I just start stacking them on top of the other and I'm building something up, right? I'm not saying it can't be used in that way. But it really, when you study the concept of building up, it means to make something stronger and to solidify something, to make something more stable, more firm. So I thought of the idea of playing with sand. I don't know why that thought came into my mind, but it did. It took me all the way back to my childhood days where I'm sitting on a beach and I've got a bucket and I've got my, you know, little scoop. And when I went to the ocean, I realized that, man, you'd pick up this sand and it just would fall right through your fingers and there wasn't much to it. But when you added a little water to it, it packed it in and you could build like sandcastles with it and all this. Now, you had to be careful. You couldn't put too much water into the sand or else obviously it would wash away. But if you got just the right amount of water into sand, man, it made that sand like a rock hard. And it was firm and it was solid and it was everything. That's what the word build up means. It means that, listen, Paul has said some hard things and will continue to say some hard, necessary things to the Corinthians. So love doesn't mean I don't share things with others that they need to hear, or allow them to say things to me that I need to hear, not just that I want to hear. But obviously, even that, the Bible says, but if you're going to speak truth, do it what? In love. In a way that you're not trying to tear someone down and be judgmental and critical of them, but you're trying to share with them so that they can be stronger, so they can be more solid, so they can be more settled and more stable. That's what it means to build one another. And that's what love does. That's what God's love does for us. It builds us up. It makes us stronger. It makes us more settled. It makes it stable. And that's the kind of love, that agape, God-like, supernatural love that we are to express to one another. So knowledge alone puffs up, but love builds up. And when we bring knowledge and love into every area of our life, then we live a Christian life in balance. Because again, God wants us to be knowledgeable, but he wants us to have a balance to that head knowledge of making sure that our heart is always looking out at others with love, so that we express our knowledge in a way that's going to be helpful and beneficial and a blessing in a way that builds them up. Then notice, verse 2, back to sort of knowledge puffing up. If someone thinks he knows something, like we all have this down, he says, then we don't really know as much as we think we do. In fact, later on in 1 Corinthians 13, what's Paul say? Now we know what? In part. On this side of heaven, none of us knows anything completely. You've heard me say this before. Our lives are like icebergs. All we see about other people is just that little bit that is above the surface. There is so much about their life and our life that's below the surface that we don't see. God sees it all, but we don't. And even as we look at situations and circumstances, we might think, oh, I've got this all figured out. None of us have it all figured out because none of us have complete knowledge about anyone or anything on this side of heaven. Then, when we see him face to face, then Paul says we will know fully. But now, we can only know in part. So we've got to temper even what we think we know and live in humility before God, realizing I don't know as much as I think. In fact, I think when we get to heaven, a lot of us are going to be sort of corrected by God. Like, no, you had that wrong, Jeff. Yeah, you were looking at that wrong. Let me show you what I really meant, you know, type of thing. We're going to be educated, if you will. But then I love verse 3. And this will be the last we talk about the relationship between knowledge and love. But this is so important. If someone loves God, he is known by God. What in the world is Paul saying? Well, first of all, I think to help out, the word love is in the present tense. So that means that the love of God that we have for God is always going to be something that is progressing and that is growing. Okay? We never again get to the place where it's like, I love God completely and perfectly. No. We're all going to be moving and progressing and growing in our love for God. And when we do that, that's out of that love relationship that we have with God, that's where our knowledge of God comes from. I'm going to repeat that because that's important. Knowledge, true knowledge of anyone, comes through a loving relationship. That's where true knowledge comes from. A loving relationship. And so Paul is saying, you can't separate knowledge and love, because even as we truly acquire knowledge of God, it's because we have this loving, intimate, personal relationship with God. That's how we get this knowledge. You see, someone who approaches God merely as a religious figure, that I'm just checking off boxes, that there's no real personal, intimate relationship there, that I'm not doing the things that I'm doing out of love for him and seeking him and truly wanting to know him more, but I'm doing it out of duty and obligation, I'm going to begin to have a warped understanding and perspective of who God is, because I'm not coming at it from a loving, relational perspective. That's why this verse is so important, because then notice what he goes on to say. He is known by God. Well, isn't everybody known by God? And by the way, that word known is in the perfect tense in the Greek language, which means, obviously, God never has to progress or grow in knowledge at all. He innately knows everything about everything. Okay? It's not like God, like, oh, I didn't know that. No. God knows everything. Now, let me tie that back into love. Think about this. What he's saying is that, again, our relationship, loving relationship with God, allows us to know God. And then that knowledge of God leads back to love. And here's why. Because we understand through that loving relationship, God knows everything about me and still loves me. Everything. God knows everything about me and still loves me. What a God. You see, for God, his love isn't based on ignorance. I don't know much about him, because if I really knew him, I wouldn't love him. Because again, that would be a warped understanding of love. Remember, love from God's perspective, love from a biblical perspective, agape love, is a love of choice. It's not how I feel. It's I choose, God says, to love you, even though I know everything about you. And that's the kind of love that the Holy Spirit can produce in our lives for others. We don't have to feel like loving someone, but we choose to do it because it is the love of God that has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us, Paul says in Romans 5:5. I never have to ask God for more love for other people. That capacity to love others like God is already there through the Holy Spirit's presence. He poured out his love for us through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And the Holy Spirit never leaves us. So all we have to do is yield and tap into the Holy Spirit, and we then have the supernatural capacity to love like God. So there's the relationship between love and knowledge. Now, quickly, verses 4-6. Paul does want to talk to them for a moment about the knowledge we should all possess. He says, with regard then to eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol in this world is nothing in and of itself, and that there's no God but one. If after all there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, and there are many gods and many lords. In other words, he's making the point that I realize we live in a world where a lot of gods are out there. They're not real, but nonetheless, many deities are worshipped by the Greeks and by the Romans and by those in Corinth. Paul gets it, but Paul says, yet for us, verse 6, this is a great theological foundational verse. Yet for us, first of all, there is one God. We're not polytheistic, we are monotheistic. We believe only in one God, and there is only one God. The Lord your God is one. One God, not many. And then notice this, the Father. Whole. Yes, he's God, but he wants to have a relationship with you. And when we come to him by faith, he becomes our Father, whereby we cry out to him, Abba, Father, and we become his children. So again, it's not this cold type of you know, situation here. No, it's being entered into a loving relationship with the one and only true God, who now becomes our Father, the Father from whom are all things. In other words, everything that we ever could see, know or come in contact, it all comes from God. God's the creator of everything, including us. Nothing exists apart from God bringing it about. God is the one in whom is the source of everything and for whom we live. So in other words, everything that God created should then be living for him, should be bringing him glory. Everything proceeded from God, everything should go back to God. And then he basically repeats the same words, but applies them to Jesus. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. Because we learn that the Bible teaches us that nothing exists apart from Jesus Christ bringing it about. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and the Father were all involved in creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim, plural. One God existing in three persons. And Paul says, everything that we ever come in contact with, it all comes from God, and therefore it all should go back to God. We all should be living for him. That's what it's all about. That is the knowledge that all of us should possess and live by every day. But then in verses 7 through 13, he talks about the love that we should express. Not just the knowledge that we should possess, but the love that we should express. Because he says, verse 7, but this knowledge is not shared by all. And he's not talking about people in the world. He's talking about all of you in Corinth, all Christians. And some, by being accustomed to idols in former times, having interactions with idols before they came to Christ, eat this food as an idol sacrifice. And their conscience, because it is weak or sensitive, is defiled. It's stained. It's unsettled because they're doing something against their conscience. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Now he says, look, food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse if we do not eat and no better if we do. It's not the food itself. It's what this person feels that food represents or what it's connected to. Obviously, in Corinth, this is a different situation than what you and I maybe live by, but we could use these principles and apply them to our life. And so simply what Paul would be saying here is this. If you as a Christian are doing something that bothers your conscience, then Paul would say, stop it. Do not violate your conscience. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit that convicts and guides us too, but God also gave us a conscience. And too often, we just sort of run roughshod over our conscience and we proceed even though our conscience is bothering us. And so Paul would say here, this is what's happening. So he says to those who don't have an issue with eating the food or the meat that's been sacrificed to an idol, who are also part of the church, who are also Christians, notice what he says in verse 9. But be careful that this liberty that you have, where you think it's okay to eat meat that's been sacrificed, that you don't see a problem with it or have a, or your conscience doesn't bother you, see that it does not become a hindrance to those that it does bother. Because that would mean you're not living in love towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. See, you have the knowledge that there's really not, it's just meat. Yeah, it was used in a temple to sacrifice to an idol, but the idol's not really anything, so it's just meat. So it was sold in the marketplace. I'm not going to have it. But other people go, but that was part of idol worship. And listen, Paul in no way is disparaging the one who has a weaker or more sensitive conscience. In fact, later on in chapter 10, he's going to say, flee from idolatry. And he's going to say, listen, the meat itself might not be nothing. The idol itself might not be nothing. But there are evil spirits involved with all of that idol worship. Be careful. Be careful. So then he says in verse 10, If someone weak or more sensitive sees you who possess knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience be strengthened to eat food offered to idols? In other words, you're setting an example to another Christian, and you're emboldening them to violate their conscience and do something that bothers them, you see. Now, I want to be careful here, and this might be a little disjointed, but while it's in my mind, I want to say it. We also have to be careful that our liberty is not constrained by those that go around just saying, hey, that thing that you do, that offends me, don't do it. Oh, that offends me, don't do it. Oh, that offends me. You got to be careful of those kind of Christians too. Because they can walk around trying to, in a sense, rob you of the liberty that you have in Christ just because they're offended by everything. No, that's not what Paul's talking about here. What Paul's talking about is if someone has a problem with their conscience of doing something, and by you not really caring about how it comes across and this relationship, if you're encouraging them by your example or by your words to go ahead and violate their conscience and to do something against your conscience, then as Paul says here, verse 11, by your knowledge, the weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed. They're suffering harm because they're no longer keeping that sensitivity. Their sensitivity of their conscience and whatever is being violated because you're encouraging them to violate. And you're sort of coming down on them because they're so sensitive. Like you're making them feel bad because of their sensitivity to things that you're not sensitive about. And Paul says, be very careful of that. Because if they begin to live in such a way that they're sort of now ignoring their conscience because you don't have a problem with it, and they start to maybe feel bad, like, well, if they don't have a problem with it, maybe I shouldn't too. And they follow that and violate their conscience, then notice what Paul says. You and I have actually sinned. Wow. Didn't realize that that was a sin before God. Yeah, you know why? Because we're all in the same body. We're all part of the same body. And we've got to remember that the way we live and how we act and what we encourage others to do affects everybody else in the body. Remember, we just want to be the best big toe in the body we can be, right? But we're all connected to one another. And that's where Paul is saying, listen, love for God is expressed in love for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. As John says, how can I say I love God and not love my brothers and sisters in Christ? John says, you can't. You can't say that. The person who truly loves their brothers and sisters in Christ loves God. And Paul is saying here, if I truly love God and love my brothers and sisters in Christ, then I make sure that I am careful about how I'm living my life and what I'm encouraging other Christians to do or what I'm being critical of other Christians not doing. Because I want to make sure that I'm not living in a way or saying something in a way that's going to cause them to violate their conscience and enter into a behavior that really is bothersome to them, but I don't have a problem with. If you sin, verse 12, against your brothers and sisters in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wow. If we as believers could really capture the understanding from God's perspective about we're all tied together. We're all tied together. And our lives affect each other. And so if I truly love God, I'm going to love his body. I'm going to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm going to make sure that I am responsible to live in such a way that I'm not going to cause another brother or sister in Christ to stumble or to do something that they are unsure of. I was just sharing with someone this past week, when in doubt, don't. When in doubt, don't. Colossians says, let the peace of God rule, arbitrate, umpire in your heart. If you don't have a peace about it, then don't do it. Now, it might not be a no forever. It might be just a God saying, it's not time yet. Hold up. But so often, we violate that. We go forward with behavior even though we don't have a peace about it. Bible says no. Let the peace of God rule. If you have a peace about it, go forward with it. If your conscience has no trouble with it, then move forward with it. But if your conscience is bothering you about something, then don't do it, regardless of the pressure, the criticism, the judgment, the intimidation that your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ may be placing on you. For this reason, Paul says, verse 13, if food causes my brother or sister to sin, I will never eat meat again so that I may not cause one of them to sin. In other words, Paul is saying, I would rather sacrifice eating meat in the marketplace that's been sacrificed to idols if I felt in any way that was going to lead one of my brothers or sisters of Christ into violating their conscience and into sin. Because according to this passage, if I violate my conscience, not just if I don't follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, if I violate my conscience, I'm sinning. And Paul was saying, love thinks of others more than myself. Love is willing to sacrifice. And so Paul is saying, if I have to give up eating this meat in the marketplace that's been in the temple, it's no big deal to me because I'd rather do that for the rest of my life than think somehow I have spiritually led someone astray. Wow. What an example Paul is laying down. So Paul is saying, you Corinthians, you got to rewire some things up there. You got to have a misunderstanding about knowledge. You have a misunderstanding about a lack of balance between knowledge and love. And you really have a misunderstanding about what love's all about. Because the love you see expressed in the world or what they call love isn't God's love. It's not biblical love. That's not agape love. That's not the kind of love that is supernaturally produced in and through our lives through the whole presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul's trying to get the Corinthians to see. So, going back up to verse 1, I want to leave you with that phrase, because that's the phrase that has been sticking with me from this entire chapter. Knowledge puffs up. I've got to be careful even as a pastor, as I study the Word of God, you know, and try to not only study it for my own personal growth, but to study it in such a way to be able to share it with you that it doesn't become just a bunch of information, a bunch of facts that I can spit out and, you know, dole out and even sometimes maybe even weaponize and use against other people. I need to make sure that the knowledge that I am taking in is always being tethered to love, shaped by love, guided by love. So that as I move forward in my knowledge, and we should all be growing in knowledge, I'm also growing in love. May all of us be that living sacrifice that says, God, you not only have my head, rewire my mind, but God, here's my heart. Transform my heart. Give me a heart like your heart, God, that I might see others the way you see them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for, Lord, being able to be here in your house, to know that you are with us, God, because you promise us that where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst of us. And so, God, I pray that as we're here with you tonight and we're here with one another, that, God, we might be reminded that, God, you know everything about us, and yet you choose to love us. What a love. Thank you, God, for your unconditional love. A love, God, that can only be expressed by us, even as your people, if we are yielding to the Holy Spirit and his power. So, God, I pray that as we leave here tonight, that we might, if we haven't already, that we might begin to ask you every day, God, help me to love like you love. Help me to see others the way you see them. Help me, Lord, not to just love at the level that I can humanly love, but, Lord, give me the ability to be able to love supernaturally, to love in a way that is so foreign to this world. Because, Lord, right now, besides our world needing a good dose of Jesus, we need a good dose of love. Biblical love, God-like love. Not looking out for ourselves and not only thinking about ourselves and putting ourselves first, but thinking about others. Because if we truly love you, God, we will truly love others. You have told us in your word, there is no greater love than this, than that we would lay down our life for our friends. God, may we be willing to lay down our lives for one another. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces a great harvest. God, help us every day to die to self, to take up our cross daily, and follow you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for being here. God bless. We'll see you hopefully on Sunday, if not next Wednesday.